Thank you, Tim. You're good. Oh, it is a privilege to be here with you in Vancouver. It is my first trip west, so I am so grateful to be here with you this morning. As I was flying, I was walking through an airport when I saw this billboard plastered on a wall, and it sort of brought me up short. I had to sort of step back to take it in. Blazoned across these three panels, like a wake-up call, the question was, why do you get out of bed in the morning? Three images. The first panel has some daredevil plunging off a surfboard. Why did he get out of bed? Fear of failure. Second panel was an astronaut sort of lashing him in for a launch. Why did he get out of bed? The need to succeed. Third panel, some guy is holding a cat curled up. Why did he get out of bed? The love of your life. Why do you get out of bed in the morning? I'm pretty sure I don't get out of bed for any purring feline. And I don't have any rocket ship or a hankering to launch off into the cosmos. But standing there before the billboard and its haunting question, I wanted to cross the steady stream of travelers throughout the airport and ask them that question. Ask them if they know. Why? Why you, with your one broken heart, why do you bother to keep getting out of bed? Because this is what I know. Nothing is more necessary than finding God and falling deeper and deeper in love with Him. Love decides everything. Love decides what you're really working for. Love decides what your priorities really are. Love decides what your goals and purposes really are. What you are in love with decides what you live for. What you are in love with, what you treasure, decides what you get out of bed for. The first priority of God's people is always to keep returning to our first love. You know, right now in my life, there is a young person who shall not be named, who has fallen madly in love. And he can't stop talking about her, thinking about her, praising all things about her. You can tell when he's texting her because he's smiling at his phone, constantly smiling. And my husband, the farmer, he keeps grinning, watching our son, who shall not be named, experience his first love. And my husband turns to me and he says, "See how in love he is? Why isn't that us all of the time with God? God's fallen people. Our first priority is to keep falling in love with God. Do your priorities show that you most love what God loves most, that you most treasure the people God so loves. You have to fall in love because this is what keeps you getting up out of bed in the morning. Because love, what you treasure, ultimately decides. You know, there's a lot of talk about what love is. But hear me. Love isn't about agreeing with someone. It's about sacrificing for someone. They say all the time, love is a verb. And I want to say, wait, tell us, what is the verb? What does Scripture say that verb is? For God so loved the world, he did what? He gave his only son. The verb is give. Love lives given. Love is surrender. Love is living broken and given like bread. Love decides everything in your life, which is another way of saying love is the essence of everything. Sacrifice is the essence of everything. Fall into love, fall into sacrifice, and you will always rise. Read the headlines. Read your news feed, and then defy the dark and go fall in love with kids raised in different neighborhoods than yours. Fall in love with God in the faces that tell stories different than yours. People who think and live and walk in different circles than yours. Sacrifice for someone so your sanity, your fulfillment, your abundant joy isn't sacrificed. Sacrifice will always leave you the most satisfied. It's the most paradoxical upside-down kingdom thing. Fall in love, stay in love, stay sacrificing, and you live the most satisfied, and God is the most glorified in you. When I carried our youngest daughter, Shiloh, adopted from China, into the emergency room for the first time 2 summers ago, with that brave, literally broken half heart of hers, the doctor looked down at her and then asked me point blank, how did this child get into this country? And I turned to him and I said, love got her here. Which is another way of saying sacrifice got us all here. Someone sacrificed something and someone to get us all here in this country. And I held our broken and baby right there at my shoulder, banging her head deeper into me. And I looked around at this room full of doctors and interns and nurses and surgeons with names like Shiravati and Marikor and Dipchan. And we're a nation of sacrificers, a nation of givers and sacrificers and reachers, people who give when it costs and step up to lay it all down and choose to take less so others can have more. People who know the foundation of anything worth anything is always sacrifice. Because the real truth tellers and freedom dwellers believe that when things are crumbling, when foundations are giving away, when it looks like a bit of the world is sort of falling apart, there is only one shape the pieces of our brokenness can take if we're ever going to know wholeness, if we're ever going to know the abundant life. And that is the shape of the cross. You fit into the abundant life, the life you ultimately want when you live shaped and formed like a cross, cruciform, sacrificing. You can say all you want about love and sacrifice, but your truth about love, it isn't the whole truth if it doesn't look like the sacrifice of a cross. Love is about laying down our life. Otherwise, it's not really love. It's self-gratification. The only form real happiness can ever take is cruciform, shaped and formed like a cross. The only way to break free into the abundant life is to live broken and given, live formed and shaped like a cross. Audacious transformation happens where there is audacious love. And because Jesus has audaciously loved us, he transforms our lives into cruciform lives so that we can now audaciously love the world with the love of Christ. Change, transformation doesn't happen as much by forcing something as much as it does by falling in love with something. Have you fallen in love with Jesus with all your heart? And do your priorities, your time, your choices reflect that he has all your heart? Do you really love what Jesus loves? Brokenhearted people. How does your life show that you love and treasure what Jesus loves and treasures? Where do you want change in your life? Change your loves and you change your life. Hear me, change your loves and that's what will change your life. So that what you love looks like Jesus' life. What does Jesus' life look like? His life, Jesus' loves, always looked like a cross. The form and shape of every single one of his days, all of his priorities looked like a cross, looked like arms stretched out in love, because Jesus modeled to us that love lives given. You love as well as you're willing to be inconvenienced. Change the form and shape of your love to cross form, and we change our lives. And we get to be part of Jesus using even us to then change the world. Transformation happens where there is cruciformation, where we change and let him form us cruciform. Given to him, audaciously loving him who first audaciously loved us. The essence of all spiritual formation is ultimately that, cruciformation, being formed and shaped in every possible way like a cross. Cruciformation is actually a scientific term. A scientific definition that comes from biology, which refers to the transformation of line-form DNA to cruciform DNA, cross-formed DNA. Draw a cross on your wrist every day and ask yourself, what loves do I have to change my life? What do I want the most? What do I really love? And this cultural moment is begging the DNA of all things to transform from a linear worldview, from a flat line view of the world to a cross-shaped view of everything. From flat screens, flat faith, flat line living to cross-shaped thinking, cross-shaped seeing, cross-shaped choosing, cross-shaped living. The way a life audaciously transforms is to become audaciously cruciform in everything. This is the broken way, the broken, wide open, and given way. The way that reaches out and sacrifices and gives and loves and touches other people. His word reads, 1 John 3:16-17, in the Message. This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed his life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves. If we see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. My dear children, let us not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. Let's practice real love. We have been so loved. So what does this love do? It changes us to live cruciform. Hands reaching wide open sacrificially to the wounded spouse, the prodigal kid, the misunderstood, the misfit, the dismissed, the overlooked. We get to live like this. Is there any other way you want to live? The one truth that has radically changed, formed my life is this. Our theology is best expressed in our hospitality. Are my eyes, my door, my heart, my hands, my life wide open to the refugee, the orphan, the seeker, the lost, the wandering, the unloved? Do I live cruciform? I was once on a flight headed west, seated beside a Hasidic rabbi, and he leaned over and he'd picked up a full water bottle off my tray. And he said, you know how everybody wants more? He holds up the full to the top water bottle in front of me. And then he tipped the water bottle over my empty styrofoam cup and he started pouring. And he said, look, the only way you can possibly have more in this full water bottle is to do what? Pour it out. When you are filled to the brim with the audacious, lavish love of Christ, the audacious enoughness of Christ, the only way you can possibly have more is to pour yourself out. The only way to the more life is to keep pouring yourself out. Pour yourself out for those in need so Christ might be magnified in you. Love lives given. Maybe more than having bucket lists, what we really want is an empty bucket. Pouring ourselves out. Empty, poured out buckets are actually the fullest kind of buckets. You heard maybe this summer of the ATM repairman changing out the lock of an ATM at a Bank of America in the middle of a scorching July afternoon in Corpus Christi, Texas. And he found himself trapped inside the ATM machine. And he left his phone in his truck. So the repairman is scribbling out SOS notes on scraps of paper and slipping them out the ATM machine where customers are just standing there waiting for their money. And instead they get this surprise note, help, I'm stuck in here. Come on. What do you do when you're standing in front of the ATM machine and you get this note that literally reads, please help, I'm the repair guy stuck in this broken down ATM machine and I don't have my phone. Please call my boss at this number. Yeah, right. Everyone thought it was a prank. So the repairman is yelling for help. He's sending out SOS notes for 3 hours in the July heat. And customer after customer thinks it's a joke. Until one guy hails down a police officer and says, you're going to think I'm crazy, but I think there's a guy stuck in the ATM machine. And the police officer, Corpus Christi Police Senior Officer Richard Olden, says, sure enough. We could hear a little voice coming from the machine. You want to know something? That ATM repairman is not the only one sending out his SOS notes into a world that isn't paying attention, who has made comfort their way and self their truth and wealth their life. There's a whole world out there of people trapped in all kinds of broken down situations, and they're sending out their SOSs and hollering and begging and waiting, and we read their notes and ignore them or think their distress is not real or kind of shrug our shoulders and focus on getting what we need. There's a whole world out there who is in their own kind of captivity, their own heartbreaking situations, and they are hoping someone will generously pour their lives out for them, generously throw open their hands, reach out and live cruciform, cross-shaped, and break the machines and help break them free. That is what audacious love does. It's to be about the transformation that lives cruciformation so that others get to live liberation. Love lives given. I think of Queen Esther, that young Jewish girl who found herself a Persian queen when her people faced genocide. People outside the gate sending out their own SOS notes. And Esther was where she was for such a time as this, in the palace, not for her own comfort, but to live risking, compassionate for those in crisis. Listen to what Esther's cousin Mordecai says to her. Do not think for a moment that because you're in the palace, that you will escape when your people suffer. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief will arise from some other place. God hears the cries of his people, and he will send someone else. But you and yours will die if you remain quiet, if you do nothing. You are Esther, audaciously loved, given so much, and you have got to risk your position inside for those outside, or you risk losing everything, even your own soul. You are Esther, given so much, and you've got to give your gifts, or they become your idols, your identity. You become the walking dead. We are the Esthers, given so much. And if we don't risk our position, our palace, our power, our platform, for those on the outside, we can find ourselves dying on the inside in a prison of our own making. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his own soul? If your living isn't about giving, maybe you're already dying. We have known Christ's audacious affection, his audacious transformation, cruciformation. So now our life calling is about audacious liberation, setting other captives free because love lives given. Break the machines to break captives free. Break down the gates in this generation for such a time as now. Because you know what? We could all be the ones outside the gate. We all could have been the ones fighting the Lord's resistance army, slitting your child's throat in the middle of the night. You could be the one born into a slum. You could be the one born into starvation, but by God's grace, we're here in the palace. Not to say, thanks be to God, I made it here. No, you're called to be in the palace to risk it all for those outside the gate. There are so many of us drinking down our lattes and dying of thirst, dying for something more to pour our lives out so we can be filled up with more of him. Esther's who thirst for more than vanilla lives and sweetened programs and watered-down vision, hungry to take the broken way, have some dirt underneath our fingernails and some real sacrifice in our veins. There's a whole generation of Esther's who want to be the gift, want to give all the gifts that they've been given, give them forward, whatever's in our hands, who want holy lives more than hollow lives, who are dead to all the ladders going upward, and are now about going lower to the lonely, the least, and the lost. The world needs us who have known audacious affection, audacious transformation, cruciformation, to now be about audacious liberation, to deny cynical indifference and make a critical difference. Every one of us can start changing headlines when we start reaching our hands out across our neighborhoods. When we shape and form our lives like a cross, broken and given like bread, cruciform. Love lives given. What if caring was more than just caring about easing our consciences? What if caring meant sacrifice? And what if this was the way to be satisfied and know the abundant life? Are we giving to God just what we can afford to give? Are we giving to God changes how we live? Break the machines to break the captives free. Break down the gates in your generation for such a time as now. Let's not just talk about love. Let's practice it. Let's be about transformation, cruciformation, so we can be about audacious liberation for those in need, because love lives given. My grandfather told me a story once about this tropical snake longer than the length of a man that had wound its way up the stilts of a jungle cabana and slithered right into one unsuspecting woman's kitchen, which would be my worst nightmare. And that woman had turned around, saw the snake, split the day with a blood-curdling scream, flung herself out of the house, which is when a neighbor showed up with a machete and sliced off the head of the reptilian thing. But the strange thing is that a snake's neurology and blood flow makes it such that a snake still slithers wild even after it's been sliced headless. For hours, that woman stood outside waiting. And the body of the snake still rampaged on, thrashing hard against windows and walls and destroying chairs. The whole thing's good and home. A snake can only wreak havoc until it accepts that it has no head, that it's actually dead. The enemy of your soul can only wreak havoc in your life until you accept that it's already dead and you're already free. Your enemy is already dead. So silence the lies in your head. The greatest lie of the pit is that you have to prove yourself when Christ already proved everything on the cross. This is the lie that has destroyed our lives in so many ways. The lies that we aren't enough. Christ is enough. The lies and myth of scarcity. The lies that we haven't been given enough. Look what we've been given. The lies that we don't have enough time, enough talent, enough resources. When we're filled to the brim with the riches of Christ. The lie that we can't live given because we don't have enough. The enemy is already dead, so silence the lies in your head. Silence the lies, the myth of scarcity, and live into the mystery of abundance. We've been given everything in Christ so that Christ can be abundantly magnified in us. No enemy can now imprison us because our Savior empowers us. The greatest truth of Christ's reality is that we are free, so live free. Be who you already are. The snake's dead. So silence the lies of not enoughness in your head. And the glory of true freedom is you are always made free from something to be made free for something else. This is what the realest, most audacious love does. It frees you from slavery and frees you for serving. Freedom is not about doing whatever is we want most, but the opportunity to do what is most Christ-like. Audacious transformation, audacious cruciformation, audacious liberation to set other captives free. We could get to be the Esthers, live cruciform for such a time as now. And that is really my story. The journey that I've been on about 7 years ago now, I started giving thanks for all the gifts that God's given. And I mean quite literally. I began to write them down. Number them, everything that God has given me, and counting it as a gift. Took the dare to count 1,000 gifts, count all the ways that God loves even me. To do what Jesus did at the Last Supper, to take everything that comes into my life and see it as bread and give thanks for it. Because this is the thing, joy is a function of what? More things? Some dream job, some dream house? No, joy is a function of giving thanks. And giving thanks is a function of what? It's a function of perspective, of how we see. How do we get and keep the perspective to see that we are being given gifts all of the time? There are gifts everywhere. How do you maintain this attitude of gratitude? You train your eyes to see everything as a gift. All is grace. To change your life, you don't need to change your circumstances. You need only to change the way you see your life. You make Thanksgiving your life habit. You pick up a pen and write down even one thing you're grateful for, because it's impossible to simultaneously feel fear and gratitude. There is always, always, always something to be thankful for. And the adoration of Christ is the answer to a whole lot of anxiety. I discovered this radical revolutionary truth. As long as thanks is possible, then joy is always, always, always possible. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus broke the bread, lifted it up, and gave thanks. if Jesus can give thanks in that, we can give thanks in anything. If Jesus chooses gratitude as elemental in destroying evil, do we have a better weapon against the dark? I once heard Gloria Steinem say in an interview, gratitude never radicalized anybody. And the minute the words were out of her mouth, I was on my feet saying, wait up. No, ma'am. No, ma'am. Miss Steinem, if you ask the 1 million people who took the dare with me to write down 1,000 things they were grateful for, this is what they would say. Gratitude never fails to radicalize the radically grateful. When you are radically grateful for what you have, you will go to radical lengths to share it. When you are radically grateful for being blessed, you are radically generous to the oppressed. So that's our story as a family. This life-transforming story of living given, giving thanks for 1,000 gifts, turning out us wanting to become a gift, to live broken and given like bread into a broken-hearted world because love lives given. In my journey that I explore in The Broken Way, the sister book to 1,000 gifts, I worked on the last half of the Lord's Supper. What does Jesus do after he takes the bread and gives thanks? He doesn't hoard it. He doesn't keep it. He doesn't say, thanks, God, got all of this. Hope it works out for everybody else. He breaks the bread and gives it forward. He shows us how real love always lives given. Arms stretched out, cruciform. I took that same pen that I had given thanks for 1,000 things, and I drew a cross on my wrist every day. Because his audacious affection has led to my audacious transformation, cruciformation. Now we get to reach out, live broken and given like bread, so others can experience audacious liberation. Our story led us to another Anne. Actually, Anna in Africa. A little girl in Uganda who needed someone to share the gifts and grace that we'd been given, to share them with her so she had enough food, enough clothes, so she had a school and a future and a hope in Jesus. Our journey I've been on has taken me from the joy of counting gifts on the farm to the joy of getting to become the gift. My oldest daughter and I traveling to Uganda, Hope and I, to meet Anna, a little girl we sponsor through Compassion International. Hope and I flew across the world to meet Anna, who was standing out in front of her church, the True Love Baptist Church. We get to practice our love. And Hope saw her first and pointed to Anna, the one who we got to share our grace with, so she too could experience God's grace. Hope pointed her out, this little girl in a white dress. A little girl in a satin white dress with a white summer hat, with handmade paper white lilies in hand. And Hope said to me, she turned and said, look at Anna, Mama. She looks like a little queen. And all I could think of was Esther for such a time as this. All I could think of is if we have any food in our fridge, any clothes in our closet, any roof rented or owned over our heads, we are richer than 75% of the rest of the world. We've been given so much. How can we now not give the gifts forward, share the gifts? If we have anything saved in a bank account, any bills in a wallet, any spare change in a jar, we are one of the top 8% of the wealthiest people in the world. We are Esthers in the palace. How can we not now give those gifts forward? If we can read, we have a gift 3 billion people right now don't have. If our stomach isn't twisted in hunger pains, we have a gift that 1 billion people this moment don't know. If we know Christ, we have a gift that untold millions don't have. We are Esthers, given so much in the palace. How can we not now risk it for those outside the gate? At Anna's church in Uganda, Hope and I listened to her Compassion International Sunday School teacher tell the kids dressed up in not a whole lot more than tattered rags, God lets us all give, he said, just like the widow's offering. And he couldn't stop laughing, giddy. He said, kids, you don't have to wait to have more. You don't have to wait to have much, kids. You don't have to wait at all, kids. I'm looking into the eyes of these African kids, all these hungry, dancing eyes, and the compassion teacher's literally dancing underneath a tree. And he says, you all get to give. It's not just the rich who get to give. It's all those who give who get to be the rich. You don't have to wait, kids, until you have more before you give to God. You give now, so you get to become more in God. The children were all smiling and singing. Love lives given. Bring your only mango to Jesus. The compassion teacher was waving his hands around in extravagant joy. He said, bring your one handful of beans. Bring your one heart overflowing with song. It's not having much that makes you rich. It's the giving much that makes you rich. Give and you are the rich. Love lives given. I'm sitting under a tree in Africa with the richest in the world. It's not Bill Gates. It's not Warren Buffett. It's not a family with two cars and a flat screen television and a week in Disney. It's a bunch of kids in ripped shirts and torn shoes who have no knives and forks and sleep on the floor. It's only the people who give sacrificially who get to live richly. This is coming back to the heart of worship. This is living given. This is coming back to giving thanks to God, living given in gratitude to Him. When we give to the least of these, we're giving to God. I'm with you, still on this journey of what it means to live given. How to give thanks for all of His grace, and then to live transformed, cruciform, arms reaching wide open, broken and given like bread, giving away His grace, abundant way to the abundant life. So children like Anna, she can fill with His grace, which fills us with the most amazing grace of all. Our journey has led us to sponsoring more than 23 kids around the world with Compassion International. From Anna in the red soil of Uganda, to Zamora, Guatemala City, to Jonathan under a thatch roof in Haiti. And today, there's a child right now waiting for you to find him or her. You have been given gift upon gift who are in the palace to pass on the grace. Give the gift forward today. So a child who needs food, needs clean water, needs education, needs Jesus, gets to fill with His grace. The next step today on your journey is really important. And I'm a farm girl who messes things up, so I'm going to ask your pastor, who doesn't mess things up, to give you details in just a few moments. But I'd like to ask you right now, would you stand with me? And break open your arms and stand cruciform, with your arms broken wide open, arms stretched right out. And I know what you're thinking. Lady, this is awkward. I'm touching other people. That's the point. When we live cruciform, we don't point our fingers at people anymore. We stretch our arms out and we touch people. We who have been so audaciously loved, audaciously transformed, get to now live cruciform. We go before the throne of the wounded healer. Still our hearts, Lord. God, you know our own unspoken broken in this moment. We just bring it to the foot of the cross. You know where we feel like we're failing, where we feel like we've broken what we've never wanted to, Lord. Forgive us, God, for falling in love with other things instead of you, the Supreme One. Forgive us for loving comfort more than loving Christ, more than living cruciform like Christ. Lord, right now, convict us where we are facing temptation to not live cruciformation in our lives. What do we need to die to, Lord? Speak to us right now. How are we living for us and not practicing real love? Real love lives given. Where are you calling us to live cruciform, to live given today? Make us people who take our directions from the cross. Make us people who live cruciform. Convict us as to what those idols are that you know we need to break. Break our bucket lists, Lord. Move us not to want to fill up our lives, but to pour our lives out more so we can fill with more of you. Lord, we hear you right now speaking to our hearts. We're not the ones known for our yesterdays, known for our messes, our failures, but known the ones known as beloved, audaciously loved, that we don't have to prove anything, perform anything, impress anyone, because right now, Lord, you are pressing us into you that we might live formed and shaped like you, cruciform. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that your love for us is oceanic. Your welcome of us this morning is enthusiastic. Your purposes that you mean for us for this generation is cosmic. Your commitment to us because of that cross is astronomic. And your hope in us that Jesus Christ's love might move through us into the world is meteoric. Lord, right now this morning, we are returning to our first love. Give us the courage, Lord, to live like you. Cruciform, broken and given into a broken-hearted world, arms reaching right out, daring to take the broken way of living cruciform into the abundant life. Living formed like Christ, cruciform, so that you might work through us to transform the world. And all the people who've been loved by the only one who has ever loved us to death, Jesus, and back to the realist life because of Jesus, we all said, amen.